Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this day. We thank you for just the opportunity for us to be in your house on your day. And Lord, for us to come together and to sit under the ministry of your precious word. We're thankful, Lord, for our visitors. Lord, thank you for Ray. Thank you, Lord, for each one. We pray for those who are on their way still, those who will be here in the main service. Most of all, though, Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would have that place of preeminence that he alone deserves. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the scriptures. Lord, we do pray for our Bible school teachers. We pray for each one of them. We think of Martina. Thank you for the way that she and Sybil alike minister, co-labor to our young ones. We pray, Father, you bless that ministry. We pray, Lord, for Tamara with the young ladies, Robert with the young men, as well as Jason with the teenagers. And, Lord, we pray for our time now as we continue looking at 1 Timothy and some other scriptures concerning the biblical qualifications of church deacons. Lord, give us the mind of Christ. Lord, use it in our lives to conform us, to shape us more into the image of the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray it. Amen. All right. Well, we welcome, again, each of you out to the adult Bible school class. We'd ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We'll pick it up in verse 8 for context's sake. Read through to verse 13. We read in verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 3, "Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well." Verse 13 says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so as we've seen in our study, the Lord has specific qualifications for his church leaders. And we thank God for that. For we know that God always does those things which is right, which is needful. You think just for a moment back at the elder. We know that Peter in his first epistle, he said, "I too am an elder." And as he exhorted the elders in the beginning part of chapter 5, he exhorts them to feed the flock. In other words, to preach the word of God, to preach and teach the scriptures to the flock. But he also said for the elders to be what? That's right, an example. An example to the flock. And so, in God's mind, it is of utmost importance for those to whom he calls into leadership positions, certainly the under-shepherd, the elders and such, as well as the deacons, need to be Christ-like in their ministries. The idea and the word that we see repeated often is the word blameless. Blameless does not mean sinless. There's no such one on this side of glory. There's no believer on this side of glory who will reach sinless perfection. We know that John says in 1 John chapter 1, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." But beloved, what blameless does mean is unrebukable. The picture is that if there's something thrown your way, does it stick? In other words, is it true? Have you caused reproach? Have you caused blame? And that's a principle for all believers, but certainly there is that greater level of accountability, those to whom Christ has placed in his body as it's pleased him to be in certain positions, certain offices of the church. And so we see that theme repeated. But for today, to pick up where we left off in our study, we come to some of the specific home life of the deacon, the family life of the deacon. As it was the case with the pastor, the bishop, so too it's the case with the deacon. And so we'll pick it up in verse number 11. "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. This was true of the pastor's wife, the bishop's wife. This is true of the deacon's wife. Verse 12 says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Again, these are the words of God. Now, what does it mean having his, or here specifically ruling? Let's pick it up in verse 11. In fact, before we talk about the children, let's talk about the wives. Even so, must their wives be grave. What does it mean for the wives to be grave? Well, the word means honorable. It means to be venerated for character. If we were to turn, we've done so before, previously in our study, when we looked at the qualifications of the bishop. Let's do it again. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and see if you remember how the word is translated in verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. That word that's translated grave in 1 Timothy 3, even so must the wives be grave. How is it translated in Philippians 4, verse 8? Well, let's get the verse. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what the word is? The word translated grave in 1 Timothy 3. But in Philippians 4, the translators translated it in verse 8, what? Honest. The word is honest. Honest. Her life is the kind of life that causes others to respect her honesty. It speaks of her spiritual life, her modest life, her moral life. It speaks of the whole of her. But we see the very characteristic here is one who is honorable in the right sense. Venerated for character. One of an honest nature. Trustworthy. Now we see also, as we go back to 1 Timothy 3, we see that their wives must not be slanderers. Must not be slanderers. This is from the Greek word diabolos. And of course we know the devil is the chief slanderer, isn't he? He brings accusations against the brethren day and night. That's what the Bible says. And so the wives of deacons, the wives of church leaders as a whole, they must not be prone to slander. This obviously involves all types of gossip, backbiting, other hurtful, harmful conversations. We need to be very careful with how we use our tongues. That's true for all of us. The same is true for our wives. Now, we could do an in-depth look at scriptures to the many warnings and the many consequences of slander. How slander itself, the way the devil will use it to just break apart even the strongest of earthly friendships. And it's happened before, it'll happen again. Doesn't mean there's not grace, doesn't mean there's not forgiveness, doesn't mean there's not mercy, there is. But just some consequences to sinful actions. And so why is it important, let's back up for a moment, why is it important that the ladies, the wives of the deacons, the wives of church leaders as a whole, why is it important in the mind of God that they be the proper example? Why does it really matter? I mean, what if the husband's doing right, but the wife isn't? Why does it really matter? Well, it matters greatly. Because just as the men are examples in the testimony, so too are the ladies. Turn, if you would, to Titus, please. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Let's just start in verse 1, Titus 2, 1. Now remember the context. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are the three pastoral epistles in the New Testament. That doesn't mean we don't learn other tremendous and important biblical truths and doctrines and teachings and instructions and all the other letters of the Word of God. Of course we do. But in particular, we must remember that these three letters specifically, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, are given to ministers, Timothy and Titus. And so thus they're called pastoral epistles. We learn a lot. We're in Titus chapter 2. We learn a lot from the Word of God as to how God wants the house of God, the local body, to function, and how it starts with proper leadership, and how every part is vital. Every part has a role. We've been looking for weeks now. We'll continue to do so this morning in our study in 1 Corinthians when we get to our message, of how that was one of the major issues at Corinth. We'll see that more in a couple of weeks to come, and the fact that the church leadership there was not willing to exercise church discipline when it was needed. But in reality, we see the failure of the leadership at Corinth even in the very first chapter. Because had godly leaders, by the grace of God, put a stop to the ungodly, unscriptural divisions that were going on, then Paul would not have to have come in and exercise discipline the way that he did. It's very important in the mind of God. And so, as it pertains to our specific study, looking at the wives of deacons here in 1 Timothy 3, we see in Titus chapter 2 some very important things. So starting in verse 1, Paul exhorts Titus. He says, "But speak thou the things which become sound," what? Doctrine. Because doctrine is under attack. Doctrine is most definitely under attack. It'll come in many different sizes, won't it? It'll come in many different from many different angles. Men, women alike will take scriptures out of context, and they will make doctrines of men. They will not follow the clear exhortation of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Says, "Trust in the Lord." The word trust means to believe. "Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." And so we have here the importance of sound doctrine. We have to stand upon sound doctrine. We have to rightly divide the Scriptures. We have to be discipled. We have to be instructed. The very purpose of the local body is for believers to come apart, church, ecclesia, to come out from among. It's a body of local believers, those who've been born again, washed in the blood of Christ, eternally secure, who are new creatures in Christ, for them to come together, for them to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And for what purpose? The body was created for what purpose?
To edify the body.
To edify the body, that's right. And for the mending of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. Ephesians chapter 4. And so that's important because the saints have a work to do. The saints are responsible for doing the work of the ministry. And so all that is hindered when the leadership in the church are not setting forth the clear scriptural example, again, through a spirit-filled, spirit-enabled life. Titus 1, verse 2. I'm sorry, Titus 2, verse 2. He then addresses the aged men, that they're to be sober, grave, there you go, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, charity's love, and in patience. And then now verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now here the charge is not merely to the wife of a bishop or the wife of a deacon. Here it's to the spiritually mature women in the body, in the testimony. The aged women likewise, that they be in good behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. There we see the exhortation to stay away from, again, this backbiting, this slandering. Not given to much wine. One drop is too much. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. Ah, here we go. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. I remember as a young Christian, I would look at this verse, probably the first time I looked at it, I guess. And it really did, to be honest with you, it really did puzzle me. It puzzled me because, naive as a young Christian, why does a wife have to be taught to love her husband? Doesn't she just automatically love her husband? And why does a mother have to be taught to love their children? Don't they automatically know how to love their children? And obviously, I was way off base. I had a lot to learn, and I still do. And thank the Lord I quickly learned that obviously they need to be taught. They need to be instructed. But I want you to see simply, how is it that God has set up in the body for this process to take place? For the younger women, the younger mothers, to be trained by the older mothers, the more spiritually mature ladies in the faith, to be that Christ-like example. We know that the body also functions in a great way where we provoke one another unto love and to good works. And that's basically the same principle carried out here. They need to be trained. They need to be taught by example and by doctrine, by word, to be discreet, chaste. Chaste means purity. Keepers at home. Good. There the word good has to do with good moral character. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We now have another picture. When that doesn't take place the way it should in the body, what happens to the word of God? It's blasphemed. It's spoken evil against. And so we have the charge for young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Isn't it nice that the word of God has a very specific instruction for every believer, no matter what walk they are in their Christian life and their Christian experience? It's a tremendous blessing as a pastor, as a under shepherd, certainly undeserved, to be able to rely and trust the Lord that as He guides and directs this local body, He's going to completely and faithfully meet the needs of each person within that body. And so I don't have to get in the flesh, though I know how to do that. I don't have to take things into my own under my own control. And like many of the ecumenists and new evangelicals I do and have done for decades, in the name of love, in the name of unity, in the name of prosperity, to come up with new ways, which really aren't new ways. All they are is repackaged old ways of the devil, his lies, and to try to use human means and efforts to do the work of God. We don't have to go that direction. We can stand faithfully upon the Word of God, preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And so back to the specifics of the study, the deacons' wives are to be grave and they're not to be slanderers. Gossip and slander involve deception, untruth, and an injurious attitude and purpose. And of course, it brings great harm to not just the ones involved, but also to the work of Christ. Do you know that if one is gossiping, what is your role? What is my role? What's that? We can confront them lovingly, yes, indeed. But we're not to listen. We're not to give ear. Proverbs tells us, I don't have the verse in my notes, I don't have it memorized to quote it properly, so I won't attempt. But the principle is that if there's no one to listen to that gossip, the fire of that gossip, in essence, it what? It goes out. It goes out. And so let's remember that. Let's remember that. Now the next thing, we won't just turn back there just yet, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the next statement is that the wife of the deacon is to be sober. Now, this word is used many times in the New Testament. Here it means discreet. Discreet. It means to be in control of one's mind and one's life with the goal, and this is important, with the goal of pleasing God and fulfilling His will. This involves being a faithful helpmeet to her husband. And let's not forget that. Let's not forget that. We're talking about wives here. We're talking about wives. When we have the privilege to spend time with premarital counseling for those who are seeking the mind of God and for their relationship and their marriage of their future spouse. It's a great joy, beloved, to be able to tell that future husband that his role, his responsibility, as Christ sees it, is for him to love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the wife, to tell that future wife, that bride there, that her role, her responsibility before the Lord is to submit herself unto her own husband as unto the Lord. Again, with that said, not the purpose for the study this morning, that does not justify the false teaching of the total submissionness. Now, the Word of God is very clear that we're to do right as unto the Lord. Oh, beloved, stay away from those preachers who will teach godly women to obey their husbands when their husbands are telling them to sin, are telling them to do wrong, and then telling those women that, well, God won't hold you accountable because you're supposed to treat Him as though He's Christ. And so they go to an extreme of the Scriptures. Yes, that husband is the head of the woman, as Christ is the head of the body. But we are never to displace our loyalty to our Lord for any human being, even if it's our spouse. Even if it's our spouse. We're to do right before the Lord. Now, thank God, even in those relationships, those marriages that are mixed, that you have a saved husband or a saved wife and an unsaved husband or an unsaved wife, the Bible has much to say, and that's tremendous. 1 Peter 3 is a passage. 1 Corinthians 7 is a passage, and there's certainly others. But this idea of being discreet, being spirit-filled, controlled, being sober is vital. It's seen in many respects, and basically in the whole of the relationship. And that's what he says. Let's go back this time to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And as we read in verse 11, reread, we see, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober. Then we see the last phrase, faithful in all things. By the way, before we get to the last phrase there of verse number 11, faithful in all things, let's just think back for a moment of that soberness, that spirit-filled soberness. And as wives of church leaders, the Bible says that they have a scriptural responsibility to be in control, to be in spirit-filled control. A local body certainly does not want to have the testimony of their leaders, the pastors, the elders, and the deacons, as those who can't control themselves, whether it be their speech, their reaction, their anger, their temper, their whatever the thing is. But the same is true for the wives of those men. We don't want, again, that type of situation. And listen, I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart how appreciative I am. Saved, those of you that know God's amazing grace and mercy bestowed upon me in my life, saved in 1993 as a freshman at the University of Central Florida. The very first church I attended as a saved person. Now, I had attended some churches before that, and not all of them were bad. I knew how to play church. But as a saved young man, the first church I had the privilege to attend was this one. I'm not lifting up the people in the church. I'm lifting up my Lord and my Savior. A lot of believers do not have that same opportunity. There are those today that are hungering and thirsting to find a church that faithfully preaches and teaches the Word of God. Why God saw fit that right out of the gate, I was able to attend a fundamental Bible-believing church, other than it being His mercy and His grace and His faithfulness, that's the only answer I can give you. But I'm so appreciative, and I'm learning more and more of that. Oh, beloved, do not take the light, the precious light that God gives you for granted. It may not be there tomorrow. It may not be there tomorrow. Be responsible, be responsive to that light. To that light. There are believers throughout this world that no doubt they are searching for the place. And God will meet their needs. God is providing for them now, and He'll continue to provide for them as He does for us. But do not take for granted that this candlestick that God has established is just going to continue to remain automatically. We know it's the Lord who keeps the doors open and who can also shut doors. But we have that personal responsibility, each one of us in the body, to do that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And so now let's look at the last phrase, please, of verse number 11. Faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. Now that's pretty specific. Not specific in that it names every individual thing, but it's specific in a broad sense that the wife is to be faithful in all things. But child of God, is that not our desire? Should it not be our desire that for every one of us that we want to be faithful in all things? Sure. Sure we do. And so this is the Lord's standard for the wife, for the wives of church leaders. She must be faithful in all aspects of her life. Her home, again. Her church life. What about toward the lost? Are Christian wives in general, and even in specific as it pertains to church leaders, are they to also be involved in the Great Commission? Are they also ambassadors of Christ? Certainly. Absolutely. They're to give out the gospel. Do their children need to see mom? Not just dad, but do they need to see mom having a burden for the souls of lost people? Yes. Giving out the gospel in word and by way of example, by spending time on their knees praying, by even being involved as the Lord leads, if there's even a corporate outreach. Again, you know the position of the Atlanta Bible Church. We are not interested in forced fixes. We are interested in exhorting the people of God to do that which is right. It's not possible for every believer to be out when we go out to give out the gospel. And I realize that. But I trust that each one of you as ambassadors are doing your part before the Lord. And if you are able, and if you are interested, we would love to have you. Again, as the Lord leads. Not because of any fleshly pressure from the pastor. Faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. Let's take a pause here and switch gears as we look at the next verse. And we see there in verse number 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Okay, that was the same charge to the bishops. It's the same as to the deacons. It's we're not going to spend much time on that. I think that's pretty straightforward. Obviously, polygamy, fornication, adultery, any of those type of things are not acceptable. Ruling their children, now we move to the next point, ruling their children in their own houses well. And so the deacon has that responsibility before the Lord to rule their own children and their houses well. And of course, the word well there in the context means in a godly fashion. In a godly fashion. If you would, go back to Titus again. Titus chapter 1. Please, Titus chapter number 1. Verse 7, we read, let's go to verse 6. Verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now this is mentioned in the context to bishops, the elders. But it applies obviously to deacons as well, as we have seen in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so looking at this passage in Titus 1, what does it mean, having his children in subjection with all gravity? We have about 6 minutes left in the adult Bible school class, so we're just going to touch on this and we'll pick it up here next week. But what does it mean, having his children in subjection with all gravity? Well, what does subjection mean? It means submission, yes. It's an act of obedience. To arrange under in an orderly fashion. I'm praying about the opportunity, but I was recently given this pamphlet. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. Under Loving Command, Children, Fun or Frenzy? And let's give proper recognition. If I can find it. I'll probably butcher his last name, by Pat Fabrizio. And I don't know anything about Pat. Not a thing. But as I've read through that pamphlet, the information contained is very helpful and very needful. And so, praying for the opportunity, maybe in a more specific and a more detailed sense, to go through that. We'll see. But we have the charge very clearly here. The responsibility of the deacon is that his home be conducted, his home life be proper, that his children, his own children, his own house, again, are proper. And so in Titus, the way Paul exhorts Titus here as it pertains to these church leaders, even the children of the church leaders must be in subjection. Again, the word subjection means an act of obedience. It means to arrange under in an orderly fashion. To arrange under in an orderly fashion. Again, we have the word gravity. With all gravity, same word we've seen, venerableness, respectfulness, dignity, a behavior that leads to respect. Therefore, it refers to the children's obedient demeanor and their proper attitude toward authority. The pastor's children, as well as the deacon's children, are to be so trained that they respect authority. Now, that's a big task. That's a big responsibility. For each of those cherubs, gifts of God, they have their own will, don't they? They can make their own decisions. Especially as they get older. But they're under our roof. We have that responsibility and that accountability to be godly. And so while it's a great task, understand this, beloved, it is not an impossible one. The Bible says, faithful is he who calleth you, who will also what?
Do it.
Who will also do it. Who will also do it. And so God gives us clear instructions from His precious Word on how we're to discipline our children. The responsibility that we have, every one of us as parents, not just church leaders, to bring our children up. That phrase means to rear them to maturity, spiritual maturity. And we're to do so in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. That includes the whole aspect of the disciplining of that child. I'll agree with you, sir, that it is definitely a daunting task. But back to the admonitions in Scripture. And I know you're not speaking against this necessarily, but faithful is he who calleth you who also do it. And so thank God we can have victory in the homes. We don't want to paint the picture that this is a losing battle. We don't want to paint the picture that we're not going to have spiritual success in this endeavor, because God wants us to have that spiritual success, and we can, and we do by the grace of God, by the grace of God. And so, in fact, I'll continue to pray about it. I think it would be helpful for us to maybe take a brief pause in looking specifically at the qualifications of the church leader and take a look at, again, We've done it before, more than once. But look at the importance of rearing our children scripturally, biblically. By way of anticipation, let's just go to one part, one aspect of proper discipline. Go, and we did this exercise weeks ago. We'll do it again. Go to Proverbs chapter 13, please. Proverbs chapter 13. Can any of you off the top of your head think about believers in Scripture who failed God by not rearing their children in the ways of the Lord? Pastor?
David.
Give it to me again.
I can.
Okay. Can you give me a name?
No. She's sitting too close to me.
In Scripture. In Scripture. That's okay.
I misunderstood the question.
That's all right. Eli. Yes, Eli. We're going to look at Eli. Eli had... Melody? No, no, you're good.
Joseph.
Okay. Joseph.
I mean, not Joseph. I'm sorry.
Jacob. Okay. Jacob. We could talk about David.
David.
Yes, sir.
That was her father's fault, just to make it clear.
That's all right. That's okay. This won't pick... I don't think it'll pick everything up. I understand. But think about Eli just for a moment. Pastor Cox brought that up. Eli, did he not instruct his children? Sure. But you know what he did not do?
He honored them before the Lord.
He didn't do what was right, which is the true aspect of biblically teaching our children. We can instruct them, but if we don't teach them, the teaching part involves the whole. It involves the discipline part. And his sons were grown sons. Yes, sir. Cain. Definitely. And of course, with Eli, I expect to see him in heaven. Cain, I don't. But you're right. It's still an example of the travesty of the harmful consequences of a godless home. A home that turns from the truth of God's Word. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod, next three words, hateth his son. Some parents, they think, oh, it hurts my heart to discipline. Listen, we're not happy. We don't rejoice in spanking our children. But we have to see it as God sees it. We cannot allow our flesh to control us. We have to see that God says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him three times a year. No, B times. Early and often is the picture there. Early and often. All right, we are out of time. Let's just look at one last one and we'll close in prayer. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Yes, we need help, but thank God we have it. In the person of Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, and his marvelous, matchless word. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, as we've said many times, we'll say again, faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. Thank you, Lord, for not only calling us, but, Lord, equipping us and enabling us to do right. Lord, forgive us for the times when we don't. Lord, whether we're talking about leaders in the church, there's no such thing as a perfect church leader. Thank you, Lord, that there is forgiveness for failure. But, Father, help us not to take your mercy as a license to continue in wrongdoing. But Father, may it quickly and strongly exhort us, Lord, to do right. And so, Father, I pray that that's what we'll do in all aspects of our lives, no matter who we're discussing. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, most of all, again, for your Son. Thank you for each one in attendance this morning. We pray for the service as it's about to begin here in a few minutes, that your perfect will be done. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.